Hello. Nice to be with you again. I appreciate the offertory. That was really pretty. What was that hymn? Put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Oh, very pretty. I only hear about 25% too. Unfortunately, it's the wrong 25%. Anyway. Well, as seen in our scripture of the day, I think there's a huge contrast between the wisdom of man, which is foolishness of God, and the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to man. During COVID, I became interested in the dichotomy of the way things work in the physical realm versus the way things work in the spiritual realm. A lot of books have been written to tell us how things work practically, plumbing or electricity or whatever, but very few books, if any, that I'm aware of as to how things work socially and spiritually. Mismanners notwithstanding, that's what I'd like to look at this morning. The foolishness of man as seen in the social fabric of our lives and the wisdom of God that supplants or overcomes it. If you were wondering why fences are good if they protect the capital of the United States or the governor's mansion, but fences are bad if they protect the people of the United States, or if you wondered why a riot was called a mostly peaceful demonstration and a mostly peaceful demonstration was called a riot, then this message may be of interest to you. So first I want to look at how things work socially. And for purposes of my message or my illustration this morning, I declare that society is divided up into two groups, the look-sayers and the look-seers. And the look-sayers are the talking head media who look at us and say what they think. Not what is true necessarily, but what they think. And they comprise not only the media, but also the people in the entertainment industry and educators, academia, CEOs of Fortune 100 companies, techies, you know, the somebodies. They are those who enlighten the ignorant masses with their lofty positions. And then there are the look-seers, you and me, the general populace, the common man, the hoi polloi, the little people, those who look and see what the look-sayers are saying. And the look-sayers tell the look-seers their views for the day so that the look-seers can understand what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, and who is acceptable and who is not acceptable, and who can do what is not acceptable and who cannot do what is acceptable. Do you got that so far? We see that society outside of God is very complicated. You know, they added about 600 rules to the Torah, but we have far more than that. So bear with me, and I'll give you a couple of examples, as we have all sorts of social mores that have to be taken into account regarding what's acceptable and what's not. Like, a simple example would be child pornography. Now that is still considered socially unacceptable, or a sin, or a crime. Unless you're an artist, then it's defined as artistic expression, and that's okay. Artists get rewarded for child pornography because society allows artists to live by a different set of rules so they're not lumped in the same category. But if you or I did it, it would be a crime and we would be punished for child pornography. And that seems hypocritical to us, so the look-sayers have to explain to us look-seers how that works. They deign to enlighten the common man and dispel our ignorant beliefs. A more complicated example would be it's a federal crime to block the entrance to an abortion clinic, but it's okay to block the entrance to a freeway. Because in the one, you're trying to prevent a person from being murdered for the sake of convenience, and in the other, you're trying to prevent a person from driving for the sake of convenience. If you're trying to prevent someone from being murdered for the sake of convenience because you think it's wrong to murder babies, well, That is a crime because 9 old white men in long robes have declared it to be, and we always listen to old white men in robes unless they say something we don't like, and then we don't listen to old white men in robes, and the looksayers have to explain to us under what conditions we listen to old white men in robes and under what conditions we don't. It's all very complicated to the unsophisticated mind, and that's why we have them to sort it all out for us. But if you're trying to prevent someone from driving for the sake of convenience by blocking a freeway because you think it's wrong for them to live conveniently, then that's acceptable. So the looksayers have to tell us looksayers what's acceptable and what's not, so we can sort all this out and we will know what to think and how to respond on that particular day. And it's always changing, which is why they invented the 24-hour news cycle, so we can keep constantly abreast of all the latest social mores conditions that are always in flux. I mean, you can't miss a couple of weeks of class because things are always changing. For example, if you were in class a while back and you heard the term follow the science, they would have been talking about physicians and the science of medicine and that there is empirical data driving their pronouncements and you should do what they tell you. But if you missed a couple of weeks in class and you recently heard a physician saying something like, oh, lockdowns don't help, so we don't need to do them anymore, then we would not follow the science of that physician, but would rather follow the science of someone who wasn't a physician, someone, say, with a master's degree in public health, but only provided that the public health master's degree came from an Ivy League university. So you see that it's in this constant state of flux. A while back during an interview, Anthony Fauci said, the pandemic is over. 2 days later, he said, the pandemic will always be with us, although now it seems to be over. I believe that a majority of people have lost faith in the government. I believe that a majority of people have lost faith in the CDC and the FDA and perhaps science in general. I wonder sometimes if they even trust physicians anymore. Which is why my faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which according to 1 Corinthians 2:5 was demonstrated with the Spirit and with power. Honestly, if the wisdom of men were an equity listed on the New York Stock Exchange, you would have sold or shorted it a long time ago. And it's very worrisome to keep track of the pontifications and the whims of the looksayers telling us what's right and what's not right as we live like slaves or thralls to their inconsistent, irrational opinions. Or we can read the Bible and find out what's right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right, which is a paraphrase of 2 Timothy 3:16. Because the eternal, never-changing Word of God abides forever. So you have to decide. Do you want to listen to a talking head, herein referred to as Balaam's donkey, or do you want to listen to the thunderous, never-changing voice of God through Jesus Christ, which brings us to how things work spiritually? For example, if you would have loved your neighbor as yourself, then you wouldn't have committed adultery with another person's spouse, and you wouldn't have gotten divorced, and you wouldn't be responsible for the breakup of that family, and you wouldn't be paying alimony and child support, and your kids and your spouse's parents wouldn't hate you, and it all works together if we would just do what he says, but we don't, because we live in a state of rebellion. Ephesians 2 speaks of God's rebel subjects. And I can speak to this because I was one once, a rebel subject. Definitely a rebel without a cause other than self-gratification. I lived my life in sensuality and I obeyed the promptings of my own instincts and notions. I, in my natural condition, like the rest, was under the dreadful judgment of God. I was at that time separate from Christ, outside of God's covenants and the promise that goes with them. And my world was a world without hope and without God. I confessed, I repented of my sin. I asked God for forgiveness, for the Bible tells us if any confess his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. So that's what I did. I confessed and I repented of my sin. And God, rich in mercy for the great love he bore me, brought me to life with Christ, even when I was dead in my sins, for it is by his grace I have been saved. I became a follower of Christ, a fellow citizen with God's people, and a member of God's household. And now, in union with Christ Jesus, I, who was once far off, have been brought near through the shedding of Christ's blood. And in union with Jesus, he raised me up, enthroned me with him in the heavenly realms, spiritually speaking, so that he might display in the ages to come how immense are the resources of his grace and how great his kindness to me in Christ Jesus was. For it is by grace I am saved through trusting in him. It is not my own doing. It's God's gift, not a reward for work done. I haven't done anything but sin. There's nothing for me to boast of. For now, I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to devote myself to the good deeds for which God designed me. The Bible tells us that it is God who both wills and works in us to do his good pleasure. So if you yearn for something more than thraldom and weariness, turn from your sin and unbelief and receive Christ as Lord and God, and he will forgive your sin, change your life, and give you the greatest gift one could ever receive. If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. You go from being a rebel against God without an eternal cause to being a rebel subject for God for the cause of devoting yourself to the good deeds for which God designed you to do. If you want to be a rebel in the world today, follow God and you will be considered rebellious. Which brings us to Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul urges us to live up to our calling. He says, therefore, in view of chapters 1 through 3, because you have been made saints, live a saintly life. I beseech you, I beg of you, says the Apostle Paul. We hear the looksayers speaking a lot about unity lately. Apparently, it's a difficult concept for the unregenerate mind to grasp. The looksayers would have us believe that unity is achieved by acquiescing to their demands, as if to say, believe what we say and do what we tell you, and unity will result. In other words, we will let you live if you live the way we let you. That's not unity. That's thraldom. That's servitude. It's conformity. We have to want to do what they ask, otherwise we will be like the little boy who wouldn't sit down in class. The teacher, through threats and intimidation and physical force, finally got him to sit down, and he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. Browbeating people doesn't work. Good leadership causes people to want to follow you. It doesn't force them to follow you. Which is why Christianity grew by leaps and bounds in spite of the fact that all the apostles but one were murdered. Although the fact that the founder, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead may have had something to do with it too. Napoleon said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but upon what do these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. He said Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and to this day millions would gladly die for him. No servitude there. Nothing has changed. Contrast this arrogant, worldly, callous demand for unity to the biblical demand of humility and gentleness and the forbearing of one another in love as we experience only the unity that the Holy Spirit can bestow. To be fair, Christians have a difficult time with this as well, which anyone who has been through a church split can attest, and which the Apostle Paul speaks so eloquently in his first letter to the Corinthians when he admonished them to agree among themselves and avoid divisions, to be firmly joined in mind and thought. You know, a while back, Christians were thankful that the Supreme Court sided with the Constitution against the state of California to allow churches to continue to meet without the same restrictions they imposed on convenience stores and malls, but unlike the ones they imposed upon liquor stores and casinos. Although it was concerning that the Supreme Court in its wisdom said, although we can meet, we can't chant or sing. So I guess freedom of religion triumphs as long as it doesn't include freedom of speech. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. You can either have freedom of religion, but you can't talk, or you can talk, but you can't talk about religion. So although the Bible says we should rejoice with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, the Supreme Court of the United States says we can't do that, because if you do, it will be a super spreader event, unlike the largely peaceful protests that set fire to buildings with people inside, although no one got sick. We had the police officer who died of natural causes, supposedly in the defense of the Capitol after a largely peaceful protest being eulogized by Congress, while the murder of another police officer, David Dorn, while he was defending his friend's store during an extremely violent protest, went unnoticed, and the looksayers have to explain to us why that makes perfect sense. A nonpartisan study says $15 an hour minimum wage would cost 1.4 million jobs, but lift 900,000 above the poverty line. But if prices go up to compensate, then the 900,000 will remain in poverty, and an additional 1.4 million will now join their ranks, thus making the problem worse. So once again, looksayers to the rescue. I'm reading an actual headline here from the newspaper. It says, CBO study finds $15 an hour minimum wage would cut employment, reduce poverty. How we end up with lost jobs and less poverty is never really explained. Also in that same issue of the Wall Street Journal, we read one headline that says, demand for COVID-19 vaccines overwhelms state health providers. And another article in that same paper with a call out stating, supply is ramping up, but many Americans are reluctant to get the shot and needed to be persuaded. So the looksayers to the rescue once again to explain to the ignorant masses who receive their degrees largely from state colleges that these statements are not incompatible, and only an insurrectionist who does not triple mask would believe that they were. Blue state versus red state. They because they pay $5,000 a month in rent for a studio apartment overlooking an alley filled with uncollected garbage and disease-carrying rats, they want to abolish the Electoral College. So those of us who live in red states and own their own homes on tree-lined streets and enjoy sitting on the patio listening to the birds sing shouldn't have a say in the next election. When it gets really cold and we make fun of global warming, the global warming crowd tells the looksayers to chastise us by saying, temperature isn't climate, you foolish people. However, when it gets really hot, then they call it evidence of global warming as temperature suddenly becomes synonymous with climate. So temperature is not climate, but only when they're talking about global warming and it's cold outside. Temperature is climate if they're talking about global warming and it's hot outside. So you have to understand that when it's cold, it's temperature, and when it's hot, it's climate. Although it wasn't that long ago that they warned us of an impending ice age, and when that didn't materialize, they switched to global warming. The Bible doesn't have ambiguities like this. On the contrary, the first in-depth recorded interview of Jesus in the Gospel of John finds Jesus telling a Pharisee named Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Not ambiguous. Not easy to understand, but not ambiguous. In fact, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, was incredulous. Why don't we look at that conversation in John chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to it. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony.' Jesus did all these miracles. He said, 'I and the Father are one,' and Nicodemus calls him a teacher. Says God is with him. He said, 'If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" He's talking about his crucifixion, being raised up on the cross. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That section that was read from the book of Proverbs this morning asked the question, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scoffers delight in their scoffing, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The third chapter of John, which we just read, concludes with verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And that's how things work in the spiritual realm. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the never-changing word of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you came to earth straight from the heart of God. And his great love for us, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thankful for that gift. We're thankful for that relationship. We're thankful that we're cleansed from our sin. We're thankful that we're members of the household of God. And if there be any here today, Lord, that aren't, we pray that your word would pierce their heart. Their eyes would be open. Their understanding would be enlightened. They would trust in you and change from their rebellion against you to being a rebel for you. For this we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.